our last several meditations on heaven have been about answering some questions that revolve around the nature of heaven and what we anticipate. The lesson this afternoon begins several chapters that revolve around relationships and what those will be like in heaven. We'll start, as Randy Alcorn does, with our relationship with God and how that shapes our relationship to others, and then go on in weeks to come about some specific questions and specific relationships. So Mr. Alcorn asks a question: will we want anyone besides Jesus? Will our desire and our focus be on anything except God? I guess it depends a little bit on what you mean by want. It's a question that rises up from quotes like this. We just sang in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Or it could come as well from the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And some have taken that to say that if he is the first and the last and everything in between, then there's nothing else besides Jesus. Well, these and other passages point out that God will definitely stand at the focal point of heaven and will be the focus of our attention. But that doesn't mean that it rules out the existence of other things in heaven or the rightness of our attention taking in those other things. You might think back to the scriptures that we have considered in weeks past where the Holy Spirit has led the writers to describe visions of heaven that include not just God, but also a city, a throne, angels, landscape, other people, kings and nations coming to pay homage to him, things like that. It's very clear that we do not cease to be individuals and become swallowed up into the all-knowing God. That's a very Eastern idea of we all become one with the universe or one with God. That's not a biblical idea. God remains God, and you will always be distinct from God. The question still remains, what about our desire and our focus? And it is true, as I said, that God will be at that focal point, but that doesn't mean that it is wrong for there to be either other things in heaven or other desires that are subordinate or underneath our desire of God.
Bruce?
Yeah.
I was just thinking this as like this is actually just a good practical question for here now.
Yeah.
Because when I was younger, it was very unhealthy, but I used to think, well, if I practice my piano, that's not reading your Bible. I used to think that far.
Yeah.
Really just the legalism and the torturing of the soul that doesn't lead to anything productive or healthy.
Vicki and I have been talking about the same type of thing that it fails. Well, I'll ask you all to fill in the blanks. Where does that type of view fail?
It puts God as just the Bible, just the church, just, you know, the spiritual stuff instead of the physical world.
Mm-hmm.
I think of in whatever you do, whether you drink, you all. So there's certainly other things, certainly everything we do, even down to the really physical things like eating and drinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's some of the most mundane, this earthly type of thing even by saying this earthly, I'm betraying a little bit of this idea that heaven will not be earthly or physical, which is one of Alcorn's kind of sub-themes to make sure that doesn't happen. And so that view fails to take into account that God created all of these things and set mankind in a world and in relationship with Him, true, but also in relationship with others and with all of those other things. So it leads us very practically in this life to an expression of our Christianity that loves to read the Bible and loves to worship, but that's not all we do. We do eat and drink and play the piano if you're able to. A wide
variety.
That's right. Yeah, we do all to the glory of God. Those are and not feel guilty if we aren't right now reading the Bible. We need strong Christian men and women who understand how the physical body works, who know how air conditioning and heating works. That's a good thing to have people like that, and all of those things are in our relationship to God. You can look at Genesis 1 and 2 and find out how this works out. I'll just very quickly go over this because it's something that we've considered before. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the account of creation. And God made man and made man to be in relationship with Him, but and even walked and talked with mankind in the Garden of Eden. But that wasn't all that mankind was to do. God made mankind to take care of the garden. That wasn't reading your Bible.
You mean I should have went out there and helped mom garden?
Oh, there it is.
Mom, I
gotta
read my Bible.
See, the plan is 6 days you shall work.
Yeah. Well, even work is something that is God given, and yet is done in a way that glorifies Him. So God is still ultimately your focus, but there can be subordinate or lesser goals, lesser attention, lesser desires that are good, healthy, and godly to pursue, and it's right for that to take place. In fact, this the very fact of the mechanism that God used in Adam's life to know that it was good to desire something else is fascinating. So God created Adam first, commanded him to name the animals, and what did Adam discover about himself? That's right. There's nobody like me. The monkeys aren't gonna help. There's nobody like me. It's not good for man to be alone. And this is in the Garden of Eden before sin, before the fall. So there's a goodness for man to be in relationship with someone else. And there's, like I said, there's focus on God, and in our relationship with Him, there are other relationships and other desires. It's from that created order, we can see God's purpose there. Randy Alcorn describes it this way. He says, God is the source of all joy. All other joys are secondary and derivative. They come from Him, find their meaning in Him, and cannot be divorced from Him. Christ is heaven's center of gravity, but we don't diminish his importance by enjoying other things, natural wonders, angels, people. On the contrary, we'll exalt him and draw closer to him as we enjoy all he created. What about heaven itself? Will we acknowledge others, or will our focus just be on Jesus? And in this case, I'll encourage you to read through 1 Thessalonians and note there several different things. Paul talks about his great joy in the church in Thessalonica. In fact, when I preached through it, I called your attention to some of these things. You'll find there that Paul expresses very clearly his love for God, but he also talks about his longing for the church, his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then as he answers a very specific question, he does so in a way that demonstrates the fact that, yes, Jesus will come again. The question is about what happens to those who die before Jesus comes again. And he says, Jesus will come again, and with him, he will bring all his saints. And there's a real longing and desire that he shows for that, that the appearance of Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And the very direct question that he answers is, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, that Christ will return. Those who have fallen asleep, in other words, died, will come with him and will be caught up to the Lord, and we will be in his presence forever. It's that description that Paul gives that makes it very clear that loved ones that have died, we can speak of joining them in heaven, and even look forward to that. We won't be lost in God so that we don't notice anyone else. Some people would even say we won't even recognize others. It's pretty apparent, though, that those in heaven are recognizable. Jesus, Moses, Elijah are all recognized. The saints in Thessalonica are apparently spoken of as recognizable. The martyrs in heaven have a history to them, and so it's apparent that they're recognizable. And J.C. Ryle says this: there would be no point in these words of consolation from 1 Thessalonians if they did not imply the mutual recognition of saints. The hope with which Paul cheers wearied Christians is the hope of meeting their beloved friends again. That's one of those subordinate joys. Our greatest joy will be found in Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride, and we look forward to meeting with him, and our focus will be on him. But it is still right and good to look forward to meeting our loved ones and being reunited with them too. We'll go on in the weeks to come to talk about some other specific questions and relationships. Anything about that you'd like to question or comment this afternoon?
Something that comes from the Gnostics, you know, separating spiritual from physical and saying there's something wicked or evil about the physical world.
I've taken this to heart from Alcorn's book, is that much in the Christian church has kind of fallen into these patterns of thinking of heaven just as being a disembodied spirit, and there not being anything physical about eternal life. and it's challenging, as you've seen. There are some questions that brings up that are hard to answer, and we don't know exactly how that will all work out. But there are some, I think, problems that come then from this simply spiritualizing heaven and not recognizing the physical aspect of it.
They also believe that creation was originally spiritual, and then when sin entered, it became this physical world. And I was just reading.
Gnosticism says that right out at the start, and there may be some kind of backdoor ways that are that this the popular view of heaven is just a spiritual place can creep in and affect our view of life today.
I wonder how the Gnostics explained Adam's rib.
Spiritual rib.
Maybe. That's a good question. Well, I invite you to bow as we close in prayer this afternoon. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope of heaven and the longing that we have to be with you. Lord, with David, we say, what else do we want? We want to be with you, O Lord. What a great hope it is that we will be with you for eternity. And then, Lord, what a great joy it is to find that these other relationships and other desires will also be satisfied in Christ, that we will be reunited with saints from every age, and will rejoice together with you, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the loved ones of our own families that are so dear to us. God, thank you for those wonderful promises. In Jesus' name, amen.